Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When you serve the Lord, is it out of a sense of obligation, or do you serve Jesus because you love Him? Unfortunately, for the ancient church at Ephesus, the former had become the norm because their love for Jesus had grown cold. As He lovingly rebuked that church, Jesus called them, and He is calling us, to return to Him, the one who first loved us. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 1 through 7.
It's as if Jesus would say to this church at Ephesus, you know, you used to sing to me because you loved me. You used to serve me because you loved me. You used to share the gospel with the lost because you loved me. You used to love getting together for fellowship, but now you're getting old. Things are getting a little routine. And now you're simply a 301c tax-exempt religious organization. Perhaps they used to do everything for the glory of God, but now the church is growing, the church is blossoming, and no longer are they doing things for the glory of God or for His kingdom. Now they're beginning to do things for the first church at Ephesus. How can we grow the first church of Ephesus? Perhaps they have forgotten that the body of Christ was a little bit bigger than the church of Ephesus. Maybe that's one reason why every letter was to be written. Was to be read by all seven churches. What a sad day when your ministry or your Christianity turns into a job. What a sad day when worship or praying or fellowship or serving or giving turns into a duty, turns into a job, turns into a routine. And it can happen, can't it? It really can. I just love those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. They so grip my heart when Paul states, the love of Christ constrains me. He was just filled with such a love for Christ. He was motivated by a love for Christ. It drove him. It drove him to do things that were humanly unthinkable. How he could sit in a prison cell driven by the love of Christ and encourage people. Read what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What enabled him to do those things? The amazement that God had died for him. Oh. Paul the apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. You know the love chapter. And again, how challenging to think of the things that we can do outwardly that look good, but inwardly there may be no love. And so what does Jesus tell them? You're done? I'm through with you? No. Because He's long-suffering. Because He's patient. He says, remember, in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. And the Greek word there for fallen, according to James Strong's, means driven out of one's course. Oh, saints at Ephesus, oh, saints at Koinonia, if you have left your first love, remember what drove you off your course. He says, remember and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So how do they get back on track? Personally, I think that when the pastor read this section of the letter, that there was more than likely, there was either those who were convicted and broken and realized, God, you're speaking to me, or there were those who were so blinded by their own sin. Well, okay, he's probably talking about Pat or Sarah or Dana. That's not me. So how do we get back on track? Remember from where you've fallen. First thing to do is admit that you've gone backwards. Just admit it. Admit that you're simply going through the motions. I love how Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, what his Christianity was like. He says, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14? And I want you to read them afterwards because they're so powerful. And anything that I may seek to do to make a comment on them would take away from the power of those words. But those words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that is, as I said this morning, that is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is one where our love for the Lord Jesus and a desire to know him and to serve him gets stronger and stronger. Our love for Jesus is to be stronger tonight than it ever was. And here's Paul when he writes to the church at Philippi, approximately 30 to 35 years after the Damascus Road, and he's still counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. He wanted more of Jesus. He hungered and thirsted for more of Jesus. He wanted to experience more of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And here was a man that was given probably the greatest doctrinal revelation of any other human being on earth. And he says, I want Jesus more. I want to experience him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I count all things but dung. According to Paul, nothing else was more important than growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember. He says to the church at Ephesus, remember. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember what it was like? The excitement, the thrill. Now, we know because Jesus is saying, remember from where you've fallen, that he's speaking to people that are in the body of Christ, people that are calling him Lord. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to those that have drifted. He says, do you remember what it was like? What a challenge for me. What a challenge for us. We can be engaged in doing all of the right things out of routine. It can become a routine, can't it? Well, this week I study for Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night and I block off this time and I block off that time and I go right into it. But boy, after reading this epistle, I can't do that. Not that I ever purposed to, but boy, what a shocker to have my Lord say, you know, you can be doing all the right things, Raymond, but why are you doing it? You know, one of the ways you can tell if you're doing something for the Lord or if you're not, if you're doing something for the Lord and nobody recognizes it or nobody pats you on the back, do you get upset? You heard the story of a guy, he was at a church and he's vacuuming a church and he was a pastor of a church and it wasn't me, so don't worry, guys. And he's vacuuming the church, and after multiple services on a Sunday, and all of the guys had gone. Here he is, he's vacuuming the church. He's grumbling, and he's murmuring, and he's complaining. Oh, where are the deacons? Where's the governor? And the Lord spoke to his heart. He says, son, who are you doing this for? He says, well, Lord, I'm doing it for you. He said, well, if you're doing it for me, either stop vacuuming or stop complaining. When you're doing something for the love of God, you don't need a crowd. You only need an audience of one. And somehow we forget that. I guess that's the human element. But you remember what it was like when you first met the Lord. There is something so sweet when a new believer, and I have an opportunity to talk to a new believer. Oh, man, that zeal, that excitement, it is so powerful. When a new believer gets saved, they're here 7 nights a week, even if we don't have something going on. Just waiting for the doors to open. You get in their car, and they're tuned in to either something on their iPod, something that is musically edifying, or they're listening to teach. I mean, they don't have any time for the old life. I mean, they're new creatures in Christ. And then what happens? We grow. We mature. We mature? Well, I guess it really doesn't matter. And we get a little Well, we're going to see in one of the churches what happens when you mix the world with the Lord. Pergamos. It's an unholy mixture. Boy, you remember when you first got saved? Remember you guys, you musicians, if I told you some of the CDs that I threw out, you would say, man, are you old. Out went the old music. Out went the partying. You couldn't get enough of the scriptures. You couldn't get enough of fellowship. Of course, you know, you're young and you're overzealous perhaps at times. I can remember when I got saved, being in a band, we owned a house. An RG&E guy, true story, came in the house to read the meter. I closed the door behind him, wouldn't let him out until I preached the gospel to him. No, I think, Lord, please, I, in my zeal, overcome that. I hope it didn't scare the guy away. I said, you're not getting out of here, buddy. You know, when you first get saved, your faith in Jesus is more exciting than anything. It's more exciting than sports. It's more exciting than a promotion. It's more exciting than fashion. You're just excited about Jesus morning, noon, and night. Now, when I say that, you say, oh, yeah, that's the way it used to be. If that's the way it used to be, remember from where you've fallen. And another thing that I think we have to be mature enough to admit is that if we have drifted away from the Lord, or if your heart is cold, or your faith has become mechanical or devotional, don't blame another brother or sister. Don't blame your job. Don't blame this person, this group, or that group. If your heart is cold, if your heart is mechanical, if your heart is lukewarm, look into the mirror. There's the culprit. Think of Jeremiah. Think of Paul. Think of all of the apostles, all of the servants of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament who suffered affliction, persecution, opposition, deprivation, and yet their hearts were so on blaze for the Lord. It's my heart that I need to get right. I want to get my heart right. Remember and then repent. Legalism, a pursuit of any other ism, can cool your love for Jesus. Iniquity can cool your love for the Lord Jesus. Compromise can cool your love for the Lord Jesus. And you know, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. He'll put the finger on the area that's out of line. He'll do it. He's faithful to do it. So he says, repent. And the Greek word for repent is a change of thoughts, a change of perceptions, a change of disposition, a change of attitude. Turn around. God says, just remember it and turn around. Don't stand at the door and say, it's only my duty. Get the flowers and say, oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. Some of the things that we need to repent of is putting anybody or anything else first before Jesus Christ. We need to repent of perhaps critical attitudes towards this saint or that saint. We need to repent of perhaps forsaking times of devotions, times of prayer. We need to repent of compromises. So many things that we can repent of. If that's you, you know, like the prodigal son just said, I will arise and go to my father and say, I want to come back home. Lord, I want that warm love again. Just go back to the first works. Get back to simply loving Jesus once again, doing everything to please him and for him, his glory. Put him first in your heart, first on your calendar. Just like when you first got saved. When you first got saved, prayer was more important than playing. The word was more important than television. It had that rightful place in our hearts. Jesus says to this church, unless there's a genuine repentance, a genuine decision to return to that first love, he said he would remove the candlestick from its place. To be removed from its place meant that he would remove his presence. Or they could go on being the church at Ephesus. They could go on doing a lot of right things. And God blesses people in spite of motives and attitudes, because he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. They could go on doing all of the right things. But Jesus says, I'm going to remove my presence. That's because Jesus won't dwell in a loveless heart. He won't dwell in a loveless community. That has to be number one. When we cease to walk in the love of Jesus Christ, when we cease to be motivated by a love for Him, inevitably we're going to become doctrinally judgmental and critical. Practically, we're going to become mechanical in our serving, mechanical in our worship, mechanical in our giving. And when we do so, the Spirit of God is quenched. And all we're left with is a cold orthodoxy and a form of godliness and a 301c tax exemption that says we're recognized by the government that we're a church. I don't want to do that. I don't think you do either. When our love for Jesus grows cold or old, you know what? That breaks His heart. Because when that happens, you know what else happens? Other relationships begin to deteriorate. Marriages are affected by it. Other relationships go sour when our hearts are not in love with Jesus Christ. And when a church begins to fall out of love with Jesus Christ, that's the first step in the downward progression. Ultimately, the light goes out. The physical lights might be on, and someone may be speaking in the pulpit, but the spiritual light of the church is out. Jesus said, "You've left your first love." Now, how do you hear Jesus? How do you hear the tone of Jesus say? Do you hear Him with His hands white-knuckled on His hips and go, "Nevertheless, I've got something against you"? Mm-mm. How do you hear Him saying that? I hear Him saying that, and if it could be put on paper, I hear Him saying that with tears flowing down His, you know, get back in love with me. Because when you get back in love with me, then all of the evangelism that needs to be done, all of the service that needs to be done, all of the provision that is needed around here, I'll take care of it. When you fall in love with me, you're going to be excited about doing things. You're going to want to get involved. You're going to want to give. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to serve. You're not going to need anybody to stand up in front of you, myself included, in front of me, cheerleading you. Just fall in love with Jesus. Remember what He did for you and for me. That's motivation, isn't it? To love Him, to serve Him. Oh, what a thrill. What a thrill. What a joy. Can't comprehend it. And yet I've been there. And it would only be my pride that would say, "Well, I can't get there again." Yeah, because you can get there so easily. And you can get it in the midst of doing spiritual things. You can have your heart drift from the Lord by making hospital visits, preparing Bible studies, talking to people on the phone, and just doing it. Just like a mechanic changes tires or does an oil change. It can become so easy. That's why Paul would say many times to the churches that he wrote, "Pray for us. Pray for the church leaders. Pray that our hearts would be ablaze for Jesus Christ, in love with Him more than anything, more than anyone." You know, Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And then the Spirit of God says, "But I will show you a more excellent way." Oh, how we want to be Spirit-filled. How we need to be Spirit-filled, but the more excellent way is walking in love. What does love do? It encourages. Love builds up. Love edifies. Love corrects. Love disciplines. Love is the key. But then he gets back to something that they hated, that he hated. It's good to hate what God hates. He says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Please note that Jesus says that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not the individuals themselves. The church at Ephesus is commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and the church of Pergamos is blamed for having them who hold their doctrines. And when we get to the church of Pergamos in chapter 2, we will see that they are very closely connected with those who hold the teaching of Balaam. And that in turn is connected with eating things offered to idols and with immorality. Now, exactly who these Nicolaitans are is uncertain. There's sketchy historical records, but a few of them tell us that the Nicolaitans were a class of professing Christians who sought to introduce into the church this false freedom of licentiousness. Remember, Paul preached that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And some were turning the grace of God into a liberty. Well, if it doesn't matter what you do in the body, and if God covers all of our sin, then it doesn't matter how we live. And that's why Paul would say in Galatians or Romans chapter 6, what shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And there were people that were seeking to introduce this doctrine of grace that wasn't grace at all. It was giving liberty and license for believers to live in known, deliberate, persistent sin. Or as Jude said, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and by doing it, denying the only Lord, God Jesus Christ. Some early church writings tell us that the Nicolaitans taught loose living. You know, you can gather a crowd like that. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter who you live with. You can party hardy, and as long as you just say Jesus is Lord, then you're in. No, you're not. That's not what the Bible says. Let's not forget that Jesus is going to tell these churches a word that is often excluded from evangelical teaching and preaching. Repent. Turn around. Be sorry for your sin. One commentator cites that at the root of the Nicolaitans was the fear of being different from the world. In fact, Sir William Ramsay wrote these words. Quote, it was an attempt to effect a reasonable compromise with the established usages of the Greco-Roman society and to retain as many as possible of those usages in the Christian system of life. In other words, some perceived that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was to water down the gospel so much and to saturate the church with so many worldly kinds of things that you couldn't even tell if you were in a church. You know, there was a reason why in days gone by, people met in church buildings. It wasn't that there was anything sacred about a church building, but that church building made a statement. We're different than Burger King. We're different than the gym. Now, I know that biblically our hearts are to be different. We are to be different. But there was a difference back then. And one of the things that we need to wrestle with is that if we are eagerly pursuing Jesus Christ, we're going to be different than the world. We're going to think differently. We're going to have a biblical worldview and not a worldly worldview. You're going to inevitably, when you're sitting in the break room with people and you start getting into conversations about things like abortion, euthanasia, or all roads lead to God, and then you speak up. And what's going to happen? You're going to be different. When Paul wrote his last epistle, he said words like this, Demas has forsaken me. He loves this present world. What happened to Demas? Only God knows. To Jesus, the Nicolaitans were a worse danger to the church than rank pagans, because they were like the Trojan horse. They were seeking to be the enemy within the gates. And how much leaven does it take to leaven the whole bunch? Just a little bit. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.